We're going to be in Proverbs chapter 1 for most of the morning. We'll be in a few different passages in the book of Proverbs. But if you've got a Bible, you'll want to get over to Proverbs chapter 1. And I am going to talk a lot today to the dads in the room. I realize that not everybody in the room is a dad, but that's okay. I think most of this will still be applicable for a couple of reasons. One, you probably know a dad. You probably either have a dad or you're married to a dad or you've got a friend who is a dad. So as you pray for those men, this is going to be helpful as we think about what God has called dads to be. But also, we're going to talk a lot about just the concept of wisdom and what it looks like to live a life of godly wisdom. And that's going to be, I think, applicable to everybody. But where I want to begin this morning is with a little quiz about some dad wisdom. So whether you're a dad or not, you can take this quiz, but I found some of these online in terms of some of the best dad wisdom. And so we're going to take this little quiz to see how dad are you. So for every one of these expressions or sayings or whatever that you either say or maybe you have said within the course of the last few months, just mentally give yourself a point. Just give yourself 1 point for each of these that you have said. So here we go. Here's the first one. Don't make me turn this car around. So if you've said that, you say that, give yourself a point. Next one. Hi, Hungry. I'm Dad. I have said that quite frequently when my kids say, hey, Dad, I'm hungry. I say, hi, Hungry. I'm Dad. So if that's you, give yourself a point. If you're at the grocery store, this next one, if you're at the grocery store and you scan an item or the checker scans an item and it doesn't work the first time, do you say, guess it's free then? And do you say it loudly? Give yourself a point for that. Next one, if a family member leaves the house and they're only gone for a minute and they realize they forgot something and they come back in the house, do you say, wow, that was fast, when they come back in the house? All right, if you're giving directions, have you ever used the phrase, know your other right, when describing which way they ought to go? It's not heavy, it's just awkward. I've said that. If you are fixing something around the house and you're using a stud finder, do you point it at yourself and say, found one? That is classic dad. I do that every time, right? Okay. Next, people don't know how to drive in this town. My dad used to say that quite frequently. If one of your kids gets a small injury, scrapes their knee, cuts their finger, whatever, do you say, guess we have to amputate? Let's see. You make a better door than you do a window. Another one that I remember my dad saying if I stood in front of the TV. And then last but not least, oh no, they found you. If you hear police sirens coming in the distance, you say that to your kids. Oh no, they found you. If you have more than, say, 6 points, you are very much in the mindset of a dad out of those 11. Those are some great sayings. That's some great dad wisdom. But I want to ask you a question this morning as we continue through the morning. When we think about wisdom, what wisdom are you teaching your kids that they will remember when either they're grown or when you're gone? What is the actual wisdom that you're passing along to your kiddos that one day when they move away or when you're no longer here, they'll say, I remember, this is what my dad taught me. This is who he taught me to be. This is what he taught me to value. What wisdom are you passing on? Let me ask a related question to that one. How would your kids answer you if you asked them, what is my highest priority as your dad? If you're brave, try that this afternoon and see what they say. If you were to ask them, what's most important to me? What are the values that drive my parenting? What are the priorities that I have for you as my child? How would they answer? I wonder how many of us in this room have an answer to that. Or do we just sort of pursue the parenting task, dads and moms, just kind of by the seat of our pants? Or are there priorities, are there values, are there goals that you'd say, this is what I want for my kids? This morning, we're going to look at the words of one father from the book of Proverbs, the words of Solomon, as he talks to his son about what his goal is for his son's life. If you've ever read the book of Proverbs, you know that basically what the book of Proverbs is it is a book of wisdom written from a father, from Solomon, to his son. We don't know which son, probably all of his sons at some point would have read this book. But in this book, he says, here's what it looks like, son, for you to be a wise person. And he says, that's going to be my primary goal for you, is to teach you the ways of wisdom. As we look at the Proverbs this morning, then we're going to see, what did Solomon view his goal to be as he raised his kids? Now, if you were here a couple of weeks ago, you heard Gavin talk about the life of Solomon. And you know, Solomon was far from a perfect man. And he was not a perfect dad by any stretch of the imagination. But the book of Proverbs is a divinely inspired book in which there is some golden wisdom for moms and dads about how to raise kids. And my hope is by the end of the morning, we will walk away with an understanding of what his goal was, and hopefully an understanding that it's a good goal, one that we can utilize ourselves as we parent our kids. If you're not yet a dad, or you're not a dad at all, this will hopefully give you some ways you can pray for the dads among us and support the dads among us. So that's what we're going to look at this morning, Proverbs chapter 1, as we ask this first question: what is a wise father's goal? So I want to read Proverbs chapter 1. I'm going to start in verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. Now, if you've got your Bible, keep a finger there. I'm going to go over to chapter 4 for just a minute and read a few verses from chapter 4. Solomon says, hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. For I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will guard you. Love her and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. And with all you're acquiring, get understanding. So right from the beginning, Solomon says, son, here's my goal for you. He says, a wise father's goal is to help immature children grow into wise adults. Now, I'm going to flesh this definition out quite a lot throughout the course of the morning. But again, he says, my goal is I want to help immature, naive children grow into wise adults. As you read the book of Proverbs, it's important to understand at this point that there are three characters that come up over and over and over again in the book of Proverbs. The first one is the wise man or the wise woman. The wise man is a person who makes good decisions at the right time. They use their life in a way that honors God and honors other people. That's the wise person. They live in harmony with God and they live in harmony with other people. So the way they use their bodies, the way they use their words, the way they use their time, the way they use their money, the way they look at their relationships, all of those honor the Lord and honor other people. That's the wise person. Then there's the foolish person. The foolish person is the opposite of the wise person. He's everything that the wise person is not. The foolish person lives a life where he wastes his time, he wastes his money, he hurts people with his words, he does things that dishonor God and dishonor other people. The foolish person is a person in the book of Proverbs who will experience a lot of trouble, a lot of pain, where generally the wise person experiences peace and harmony and success. These are general principles. So you've got the wise person, the foolish person, and then the third person is called the simple person or the naive person, the simple person or the naive person. This is where Solomon puts pretty much all children. They are neither wise nor foolish, but they're simple, they're naive. Doesn't mean they're innocent. If you have kids, you know, they have a sin nature. They're not innocent in the sense that they do nothing wrong. But instead, they're at a stage in their lives where they're young enough that they haven't yet picked a pathway. Okay, they haven't yet decided this is the direction my life will go. I'm going to pursue the path of the wise, or I'm going to pursue the path of the foolish. So in a sense, Proverbs views the naive one, the child, sort of like a blank slate. They're still being trained. They're still being developed. And he says, my goal, son, is I want you to go from that simple or naive person to choose the pathway of the wise, right? Because kids are immature. By very definition, children are immature. The definition of immaturity is to be a child. Years ago, I had a friend who told me he was talking with his son, who was like 10 or 11 at the time. And his son was saying goofy stuff, silly stuff, things that he shouldn't have been saying. He was acting up. He just was creating chaos. And he said, son, why are you acting so childish? And his son looked at him and said, well, I'm a child. Accurate answer. Perfect answer. Children are childish. Children are immature. And Solomon says, son, my goal is that as you grow, I will begin to train you to take steps on the path of wisdom rather than on the pathway of foolishness. Now, you might be asking at this point, but isn't there more to the spiritual life than wisdom? This is where I think the definitions I'm going to sort of roll out this morning are going to help us. Because definitions are really critical. So we're going to begin here. If our goal as parents, as fathers, is to help immature children grow into wise adults, then we need to know what is wisdom. What does it look like? We're going to spend a lot of our time there this morning. I'm going to offer a definition, and then we're going to look a little bit more at the book of Proverbs to see how this plays out. Here's my definition of wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to take biblical principles and apply them skillfully to real-life situations. Okay, the ability to take biblical principles and apply them skillfully to real-life situations so that when you are in a sticky situation, especially, you say, okay, I understand what God would call me to do, to say in this moment. If you're thinking about how you use your money, your time, your resources, your career, your body, all of these things, you say, I know the biblical principles for how I ought to utilize these resources. I know where and when to utilize them, and I do so skillfully. There are three components to biblical wisdom that we see in Proverbs. Wisdom consists of knowledge, that is intellectual understanding, practical skill, and moral character. So these three components, knowledge. You see this in verse 2 of chapter 1. Solomon says, I want you to know wisdom and instruction to discern the sayings of understanding. I want you to have certain things that you know in your mind. Verse 5, a wise man will hear and increase in learning. That a wise person is always learning stuff for his mind. But then secondly, there's practical skill. Verse 4, he says to give prudence to the naive. That word prudence, it has the idea of being able to make a good plan and actually carry it out. So it's not just that I know what to do, but I actually can do it. I've got knowledge, I've got skill, and then thirdly, moral character or integrity. We see that in verse 3, righteousness, justice, and equity. So Solomon says, son, I want you to be wise, and the wisdom I want you to have includes these three aspects, knowledge, skill, character. Let me put it this way in a context that most of us are familiar with, driving. I have an 11-year-old son that starting when he was about 8 or 9, he would tell me, he'd say, Daddy, I know how to drive. Now, what did he mean by that? Well, he believes that he can drive. He believes if I gave him the wheel, he would do fantastic. But the reason he thinks he knows how to drive is because he's seen me do it. He understands. He knows how to turn on the car. He knows that the steering wheel is what determines the direction of the car. He knows which pedals do which things, which is the gas pedal, which is the brake. He knows how to put it in gear. Sometimes I'll let him put my car in gear after I start it and have my foot on the brake. He knows how the car works. He might even know about stop signs and stop lights and speed limits and all those things, right? So he's got all this knowledge. But those of you who have ever trained a teenager to drive, you know there is a vast gulf between knowledge and skill, right? Because the first time you get behind the wheel, you may know everything, but you don't know how to drive. You don't have that skill. That's why your parents, when you're learning how to drive, they are gripping the handles on the side and sweat is pouring down their face because they understand all too well the difference between knowledge and skill. The skillful driver knows how to do it and can do it. But then there's this third component, which is moral character or integrity. Do you follow the rules of the road even when nobody sees you? Do you come to a full stop or a California stop? Do you follow the speed limits? Do you drink and drive even though you know it's dangerous to you and other people? Do you text and drive even though you know it's dangerous to you and other people? That's the issue of integrity. I understand it, I know how to do it, and then I choose to do it in a way that honors God and honors other people. Knowledge, practical skill, moral character. Solomon says, this is what I want for you, son. This is what I want for my kids, to have all three. Most of us have known people who have one or two of these, but not all three. So maybe you've worked with somebody that they have knowledge, maybe they got a really highly advanced degree, and they have integrity, they're good people, but they don't know how to do the job because they lack practical skill. That's frustrating. Well, according to Proverbs, what's even worse is the person who has knowledge and skill but lacks character. That's the worst combination. Some of you have worked with or known people like this. I remember, I've told you before, I worked at Chick-fil-A as a teenager. One of my managers, who at the time was in high school also, he fit this description. He knew how to make the chicken. He knew how to run the register. He knew how to clean up. He had the skill to do it. That's how he got promoted to manager. He had done well. He had the skill to do it. What he lacked was character. So for example, our owner had this saying he would use. I've told some of you this before. He would say, if there's a time to lean, there's a time to clean. And if there was a downtime, he would come up and say it. If there's a time to lean, there's a time to clean. Well, when the owner was gone, this particular manager would come up and go, if there's a time to lean, there's a time to lean. Let's lean. When the boss wasn't looking, he wasn't working. He often would show up late to work because he had been drinking the night before and he just couldn't get himself up and get there on time. The final straw for the owner was when he didn't show up because he was in jail. Knowledge, skill, lack of integrity, lack of character. That's the worst combination. And so Solomon says to his son, I want you to have wisdom that merges all three of these. And the reason is simply this. When we ask why steer our kids toward this type of wisdom, the answer that we see in the scripture, in the Proverbs, but all through the scripture is simply this. Because we're made to know and glorify God. In other words, we want to pursue godly wisdom because God made the world in a certain way. He made us for a certain purpose. And the best life that we're going to find in harmony with God, in harmony with others, is when we are fulfilling the purpose for which we are made. Now, let me be clear. That does not mean that we have a promise that if we pursue the pathway of wisdom, our lives will be trouble-free, or that there will not be heartache and pain and even persecution at times for doing what is right. But instead, where Proverbs goes is Solomon says, listen, son, in general, you need to understand, the world was arranged in a certain way. The way it was arranged is in keeping with the values of God. God is holy. God is righteous. God is just. God is loving. God is kind. It's arranged to reflect God's character. That's why you're made. So in general, if you live a life that reflects the character of God, you are in general going to have a smoother pathway through life than the person who consciously rejects God's values and pathway. Even when there's heartache, even when there's pain, you can know you're living a life in harmony with God and as much as possible in harmony with others. So this is just, Proverbs gives this practical type of wisdom. Look, if you say things that hurt other people, you're going to have a life of pain and conflict and chaos. If you're a person who doesn't know how to handle alcohol and you get drunk, you're going to create problems for yourself and for other people. If you're a person who goes deeply into debt and you use your money badly, that's going to create problems instead of using your resources to honor God. Right? So there's this general idea that you're made to honor God, to glorify God. That's the reason he created you, to know him and to honor him. Think about it this way. Not too long ago, I read an article about the most misused tool in most people's toolbox. It is apparently a screwdriver, which surprised me. So I opened up the article to see, why is a screwdriver the most misused tool? And so this article began and it said, the purpose of a screwdriver, the reason it was made, is to install and remove screws. And I was like, so far, so good. I get that, right? You've got flathead, you got Phillips. Install, remove screws. I get it. They go, screwdrivers are not made to be hammers. And I thought about that and I was like, actually, I've used a screwdriver as a hammer before. When I'm lazy, right? So when I'm doing a project and I have a screwdriver and suddenly I realize I need a hammer, but my toolbox might be down the ladder again and all the way out in the garage 30 feet away, I go, I'll bet I could use the other end of this screwdriver as a hammer. You've probably done it too. It said also a screwdriver is not a pry bar, right? And I thought, says you. I can use it that way. I have used it that way. But it went on to say, here's the thing. You can use it that way, but you run the risk of breaking the tool and even hurting yourself or damaging whatever you're trying to fix. You can use it that way. It's just not optimum. It's not the best use of the tool. It's not what it was made for. Solomon says, hey, you can use your life for foolishness. Son, you can use your life that way. It's just not the best way. You're just creating a situation where there's going to be brokenness in your life. You're going to hurt yourself. You're going to hurt other people if you pursue the path of foolishness. So he says, because God made you for this purpose, to know him and glorify him, I want you to pursue the path of wisdom. So then that leads to the next question, which is, where do we get it? Where does wisdom come from? Where does godly wisdom come from? Do you guys mind advancing me back there? Where does godly wisdom come from? Verse 7, Solomon tells us. If you got your Bible, go to verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Where do we get wisdom? Well, it comes from the Lord. What does he mean here by the fear of the Lord or the reverence of the Lord? Again, here's the idea. If I want to know wisdom, I have to recognize and acknowledge with my life, God is the maker of the world. God is the ruler of the world. God is the maker of me. He's the ruler of my life. And God is ultimately the one who will evaluate my life. He'll evaluate my life. He'll evaluate my kids' lives. So I ought to pursue my life with a healthy respect and reverence for God. That if I'm going to fear somebody or something, I need to fear the reality that God is the one who makes the rules. God is the one who arranged the universe. So the very beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. You want to know wisdom? Solomon says, you need to understand who God is. You need to understand what he wants from you. Wisdom comes from him. Now, practically speaking, we don't live that way a lot of times, do we? We live as if the beginning of all wisdom is Google, right? I read a survey literally this week, Pew Research Study. They asked Americans, where do you go to get wisdom about major life decisions? How do you make major life decisions? What you're going to do with your money, what you're going to do with your career, how you're going to fix your marriage or your relationship with your kids. Where do you go? It won't surprise you that the most popular answer was the internet. And the most popular place on the internet was Google. If Google doesn't have the wisdom, we figure it doesn't exist in the universe. And here's the deal. There's a lot of great wisdom on Google. There's a lot of helpful stuff. But Solomon says, if you really want to know wisdom, where does it come from? It comes from the fear of the Lord. It comes from knowing God. How do we know God? We know his word. We pray. We invest in the community of believers so that we can absorb and understand God's wisdom. Now, for us as Christians, here's the really good news. We have a source of wisdom, a demonstration of wisdom that Solomon only could see in advance, but now we see in reality. And that's Jesus. The scripture doesn't merely imply that Jesus is the wisdom of God. It says it. It actually says, if you want to know the wisdom of God, you want to understand where this wisdom comes from, you need to know Jesus. Let me show you a couple of passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But by God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us what? Wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Colossians 2:3, in Christ, in him are hidden what? All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So Solomon says, son, my main goal for you is I want you to know the wisdom of God. Here's what we find out when we learn about Jesus. Jesus is the perfect demonstration of the wisdom of God. Think about Jesus' life for just a minute. Jesus always said the right thing. Jesus always used his body in the right way to honor God. Jesus always treated people just as God would have him treat people. Jesus used his time exactly as God wanted him to use his time. Jesus was the essence of all of God's wisdom. So the New Testament says, hey, you know, all of that wisdom that Solomon talked about, that for generations people have struggled to understand, that wisdom is found in Jesus. Fathers, if you want your children to be wise adults, point them to Jesus. Help them know Jesus. In Jesus, we find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If you are a parent in the room, and you from time to time think, I could really use some wisdom in this task. I think it all the time. The scripture says, here's the good news. There are infinite founts of wisdom in Jesus. If you don't yet know Jesus Christ, and you want to know how to wisely raise your kids, the first step is to come to know Jesus. Here's what the scripture tells us, that all of us, apart from God's intervention, all of us choose to walk the path of foolishness. All of us say, I want to go my own way. I want to do my own thing. I want to use my body, my time, my relationships, my money as I want to do it, not as God wants to do it. And even when we try to step toward the path of wisdom, we struggle and we drift back over toward foolishness. And so in the kindness of God, he gave his son Jesus to show us what it looks like to live a life of godly wisdom and righteousness, but also to provide the means for us to do it. So Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin, and then he rose from the dead. And if you trust in him, not only do you have eternal life, but also the scripture tells us the Spirit of God, the Spirit of his wisdom lives within us and plots a pathway for us to know him and to live according to his values and priorities. If you know Jesus, and you want your kids to grow in godly wisdom, the best thing you can do is constantly point them to Jesus. Constantly point them to the truth of the scripture, to the truth of his word. Where do we find wisdom? Wisdom is found in knowing Jesus Christ. So that our task then, fathers, our task is to help our kids, again, grow from immature children into wise adults. We do that by pointing them toward Jesus. Going to college is a great goal. There's lots of wisdom and knowledge if your kids are gonna go to college one day. There's lots of wisdom and knowledge to be found there. But the scripture says, actually, your primary goal for your kids is not to send them to the right college, as great as that may be. But if you get to choose, if you have a choice between whether they will absorb the wisdom from going to college or absorb the wisdom from Jesus, choose Jesus. Now, I recognize it's normally not a stark contrast, but prioritize the wisdom they'll find in Jesus. Or maybe you say, you know, my kids will learn character and grit and perseverance and integrity through sports. And that's where I want them to learn those things. And so I want them to really dig deeply into a sport and to know it and to understand it. All of that can be great. And they can learn those skills and some of that character. But the character they will learn in sports, the skills they will learn there, pale in comparison to the character they will find in Jesus if you direct them to Jesus. So again, come back to that question. What is your highest priority for your kids? If they were to ask you that, Dad, what do you want me to be? What do you want me to do with my life? Can you say, look, my highest priority for you, son or daughter, is that you know Jesus and you live a life that glorifies God, that you follow this path of godly wisdom, because that's what you're made for, to know him and to honor him. And the best life that you're going to have, not necessarily the easiest life, but the best life, lived in harmony with God and harmony with other people, is going to be found in pursuing Jesus Christ. So that my highest priority is that you know Jesus and you learn how to depend upon Jesus. And then one day when you're independent of me, you keep depending on Jesus throughout the rest of your life. That's our goal. So then the question is, how do we train our kids to do this? I want to offer five ways that we can train our kids in godly wisdom. The first one, you see it up here, pray for them. Men, pray for your kids every day. Every day, pray for each one of them. Pray for them by name, pray for them specifically. Pray they will come to know Jesus when they're young and they will walk with Jesus for a lifetime. Let them know you're praying for them. Let them see you praying for them. Let them hear you praying for them. Pray for your kids morning, noon, and night. Because if we believe that wisdom is found in Jesus, then we must ask Jesus for wisdom. We must ask him to give us wisdom and to give our kids wisdom, if that's where all wisdom comes from. And so pray for them day in, day out, month after month, year after year, all throughout their lives. Secondly, model what it looks like to live a life of godly wisdom. I've shared this before, but several years ago, National Study of Youth and Religion, they did a study that I think was groundbreaking, where they asked the question, what is the difference between kids who keep their faith as grown-ups and kids who walk away from their faith once they leave the nest? What's the difference? What makes the distinction? Especially when you've got kids that grow up in a Christian home, but some depart the faith and some stick with the faith. And here's what they found. The biggest difference was not necessarily what you said you believed. The biggest distinction was, did they have parents who actively walked with Jesus, who modeled what it looks like to pray, to read the scripture, to use their money and their time and their energy and their resources for God's glory, who modeled it? They said just 1% of teens aged 15 to 17 raised by parents who attached little importance to religion were highly religious in their mid to late 20s. That probably won't surprise you, that if you grew up in a household where there was no importance placed upon God or the things of God, you're quite likely to grow up and place no importance on the things of God. Now, by God's grace, notice 1% of kids, they grow up in that environment, and the grace of God grips their heart, and they trust in Jesus, and they live their life in keeping with his values. Some of you in this room, that's probably your story. I know that. But by and large, parents who do not prioritize these things when their kids are young will have kids who don't prioritize the things of God. But then they went on. They said, in contrast, 82% of children raised by parents who talked about faith at home, attached great importance to their beliefs, and were active in their congregations were themselves religiously active as young adults, according to the data. 82%. I want to be clear, that's not a guarantee. Right? There are still some kids that you could do everything right and they might grow up and make a choice to walk the path of foolishness, to walk away from God. And I know that even some in this church and in this room, that may be your story or your kid's story. But don't miss the bigger point that they're making. That there is a general correlation, and again, we see this in Proverbs, that the most important thing you can do if you want to have kids who walk the path of godly wisdom is to walk it yourself. You want to have kids filled with integrity, be a man filled with integrity. You want to have kids who are righteous and just, be a man of righteousness and justice. You want to have kids who know the Word of God, read the Word of God and know it and talk about it. Model it for them. That's the most important thing you can do as a parent. Show them the life that's on the path of godly wisdom, lived in harmony with Jesus Christ. Thirdly, coach them. Coach them. This is a term that hopefully most of us are somewhat familiar with. What do I mean by coach? Well, if you've ever played a sport, you know basically what coaching is. I played tennis when I was younger. And I remember, you know, when my coach wanted to teach us a new skill, what did he do? Say he wants to teach you to serve the ball. Well, he tells you about it. He gives you knowledge. He goes, okay, here's how you're going to stand, how you're going to hold the racket, where you're going to hit it, how you're going to toss it, what you're going to look at. He tells you what to do. And then the coach might step up and he shows it. He models it, right? So he actually serves and models it. And then he says, now I want you to try it. I want you to do it. And so you step up and you do it. And the first time, you do it badly. And so he gives you input and he gives you feedback. He goes, no, try it again, but change this and change that. My coach would sometimes maybe even come and sort of move your arms or whatever and your grip so that it was in the right spot so you could understand how it was supposed to go. And then he'd say, try it again. And then he corrects you and you try it again. That's coaching. The spiritual life coaching our kids is really no different from that. You want them to know the scripture? Read the scripture. Talk about it, and then give them a chance to read it, to try to understand it, to ask questions of it, to talk about it. As they grow and it becomes appropriate, you may find instances where this concept of wisdom comes to play in your own life. Maybe you have a dilemma at work where you're tempted to act with something less than full integrity, and you know what the right thing is to do. I would encourage you, don't be afraid to tell your kids about that. To say, son, here's what I faced, and here's why I made the decision that I made. And that's the kind of decision that I hope you'll make one day. When you have a job, when you have a career, as they get older, as they're teenagers, they will start coming to you with the questions and the problems. Coaching means sometimes we resist the urge just to tell them what to do as they get older. So they say, you know what? There's some party that somebody wants me to go to and I'm not sure about it. I feel uneasy about it. And instead of just immediately stepping in and saying, don't do it, you say, well, what do you think? Should you go? Would that honor God? Would that be walking the path of wisdom or walking the path of foolishness? Or they say, you know what? I have X amount of money and I want X squared amount of things. And you go, well, that's a common problem. I face it too. So what are you going to do? How are you going to prioritize? How are you going to save? How are you going to spend it? What are you going to give? I want you to think about it. And you coach and you lead them in the direction of a life that honors God. So we pray, we model, we coach. Fourthly, we discipline when necessary. When they deviate from the path of God's wisdom toward the path of foolishness, one of the greatest things that we can do is appropriate discipline for the offense. Because while they're still under our roof and the consequences are often less severe than they will be when they are grown, that's a great opportunity to help our kids understand the connection between behavior and consequences, between wisdom and foolishness, and what that does to our harmony with God and other people. Solomon puts it this way in Proverbs 19, discipline your son. Why? For in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to his death. Remember, in the book of Proverbs, way of wisdom leads to life, way of foolishness leads to death. And he says, son, I want you to pursue the pathway of life, which is why I discipline and sometimes enact consequences when you step off this path of wisdom toward foolishness. Don't be afraid to discipline. And then lastly, persevere. Stick it out. If you are a dad or a mom, but I'm talking to dads especially today. If you're a dad and you find yourself tired in the middle of the parenting task, first of all, welcome to the club. That goes with the territory. I want to encourage you this morning with one of my favorite verses from the book of Galatians. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Do not grow weary in doing good. It can be hard and tiring in the middle, especially. And you may want to give up. You may want to grow lazy. You may want to grow weary. Some of you might even be wondering whether you should leave because in the midst of the chaos with your kids and the challenge with your kids, that's putting stress on your relationship with your spouse. And it's hard. And you're ready to throw in the towel. I will tell you, I have talked with multiple men over the years who have told me as they're on the last leg of their race. And they've said, you know, in the middle there, I thought about throwing in the towel. I thought about leaving. I thought about abandoning the task. It was hard. It was stressful. But invariably they say, I'm so glad I didn't. I'm so glad I persevered. I'm so glad I ran the race to the end. Not perfectly. But I got up the next day. And I engaged with my kids and my spouse. And then I got up the next day and I did it again, imperfectly. And a lot of times feeling completely foolish, like I don't know what I'm doing. But I kept going. Fathers, if there's one bit of encouragement I would give you this morning, it is simply this. You are doing a good and valuable work. You are doing eternal work. When you invest in the lives of your children, you are doing work that will reverberate for eternity because you are investing in eternal people made in the image of God for his purposes. Do not grow weary then in doing good. Keep going. By the power of the Spirit, you can do it. To help your kids grow from immature children to godly, wise adults who honor and glorify God with their lives. That's our goal. And in the process, we have the opportunity to make an impact for eternity as we teach them about Jesus and how to follow him. Don't give up. Don't grow weary. Run the race to the end. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you are a perfect father. You are the example of the father that we long to be in the way we love our kids, in the way we care for them, and in the way we discipline them. We thank you for Jesus who demonstrates to us perfectly what your wisdom looks like. And we thank you for your Spirit who empowers us to live lives of wisdom. And to pass that along to our children. Give us strength and perseverance for the task. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.